Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here today, and we're especially thankful for our visitors. I'm glad you could be here with us this morning. We are currently in a study of the book of Ephesians, and we're studying chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 this morning. And I'd ask Joe if he would to lead us in prayer before we begin our study this morning.
Our gracious Father, we are so thankful for the time that we have now to study from your word, and we pray that you help our minds and our hearts be open to consider carefully all that you have written for us. We pray, Father, for understanding, for knowledge, that will help us and lead us and guide us in life in such a way that we can always be counted as your people. We are thankful, Father, for the teachers. We pray for Rick as he leads our class this morning, and the other teachers, that you will bless each one. And Father, we pray that you continue with us as we worship you today and remember your Son. Help this to be a special day to us as every Lord's day should be. We're so very grateful for the many blessings you give us day by day. And we pray for your continued blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, after demonstrating that both Jews and Gentiles have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, and that all took place in chapter 2, Paul begins this chapter by stating in verse 1, or starting in verse 1, to offer the second of two prayers he's made for these Christians. The first prayer is in chapter 1, 15 through 19. And we'll look at that a little bit this morning. But before he even gets started in his prayer, he takes a diversion. And apparently it's brought on by the very thought that his ministry is specifically to the Gentiles, for which he's currently in prison. And he feels like he has something he needs to make clear before he continues in his prayer. And he really does not take that prayer up until verse 14 of this chapter. So there's quite a long diversion here. 12 verses if you 2 through 13. And in the Greek, it's one long sentence. And this is not uncharacteristic of Paul. We've seen that before through Ephesians already. I don't read Greek or understand it, so I have to take someone's word for that. But I don't believe they have any reason to be saying it's any different than that, and I've heard that from a number of sources and read that as well. But let's go ahead and read these verses 1 through 13 just to get our place here. And I know these readings seem lengthy at times, but I think it really helps us in understanding the context of what's being said. And this is a challenging passage, and we'll talk about that as we go along. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard, there's where he takes the break, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And what we see Paul talking about in these verses is the mystery. And I really wish I had done this Wednesday evening. But as I was studying later this week, I noticed something here that I think is going to be helpful in us understanding this section. when you read this, it's like Paul's all over the place. At least that's the way it appears to me when you're reading it. It's kind of hard to follow what he's saying and where he's shifting gears and why he says this and why he says that. But I think when we see this mystery, and it's mentioned, I think, three times throughout this context, maybe four, I didn't count them. But we have the mystery revealed in Ephesians 3, 2 through 13. And I found in my reading seven things that Paul says regarding this mystery. You may not find seven. You might find more. I don't know. But I think these are there. And I think it will help us follow the text as we study this. And here's what I came up with. Verse 3, how it was made known. Verses 3 and 5, to whom it was made known. Verse 4, how we can understand it. Verse 6, I keep looking at the number, not the verse. Verse 6, what specifically the mystery is. Verses 7 through 9, Paul's part in the revealing of the mystery. Verse 10, the church's part in the revealing of the mystery, and that's you and me. That's what we have to realize as we read this. When the church is being spoken of, when we're talking about the body of Christ, that's us. That includes us, and we need to make that personal. And in verses 11 through 13, the eternal purpose of the mystery. Now, these aren't all black and white and cut and dry, but I think we will see these as we go along in the text. And we're going to refer to this throughout the rest of this lesson, lesson 7 here, through these 13 verses as we study. Wednesday evening, we began addressing the first three of these. And according to verse 3, how was that mystery made known? By revelation. Is that hard to understand? That's exactly what Paul says here. He says, you know, the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. It was made known by revelation. And we spent some time talking about that Wednesday evening and about how Jesus revealed himself directly to Paul and said, I will reveal myself to you in the future as well. And we might look at that passage again as we go along here. All right, so that's that. We talked about how the mystery was made known. To whom was the mystery made known? Verses 3 and 5, what do we see there? It was made known to Paul. Paul himself, the mystery was made known to Paul. And you look down at verse 5, who else was it made known to? I've got it on the screen, highlighted if you need some help. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So it was made known to to Paul and to the apostles and prophets. And then we're going to talk about the apostles and prophets. We haven't gotten to verse 5 yet in the actual textual study, but we did talk about verse 3 there. And then how can we understand this mystery? How can we understand it today? How could the Ephesian Christians understand it? By reading it. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And Wednesday evening, I spent a few minutes talking about the importance of reading God's Word for our spiritual growth. There's no substitute for that. I think so often we think just church attendance is going to be it. You know, as long as I'm going to the services every week, I'm going to get the nourishment I need. I don't believe that's what we see in the Scriptures. And we have the mind of Christ. We have God's will laid out for us. And how can we understand it? By reading it. Why would we not want to read it? And I'm so thankful that we have been engaging in these yearly Bible readings where we read nearly every day of the week to grow closer to God. That's where we receive our sustenance. That's where we receive our nourishment. Yes, church attendance is vital. And we're going to see some things Paul says about the church in Ephesians that just make me say, wow, that it's not an afterthought by any means. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see is that the creation was God created the heavens and the earth for the purpose of the church. We are going to see that in this passage. Don't go looking at that for that right now, please. But we're going to see that. That's how crucial the church is. That's the universal church, but God made the local churches where we can come together and build one another up and edify one another and all of these things. So that's crucial, but we've got to have that personal hunger and thirst and desire for righteousness and reading. And I don't want to belabor that point, but it's such a crucial point. Paul specifically says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And in Paul's first prayer, he prayed for these Christians in chapter 1. Let's look at what he said there. And this I think is interesting. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So Paul prays that these Christians would know all of these things. Well, I think in verse 4 of chapter 3, he tells us how that prayer can be answered, doesn't he? How can we know these things he's praying for us? What's the verse 4 say? When we read it, we can know, we can have the insight, the eyes of our hearts can be enlightened. But that's how we come to know it, through God's revealed word. I mean, it's not complicated. People all the time, you know, oh, I've got this miraculous, you know, the Spirit of God came to me and told me this. Well, we're going to talk about, did he? What does the text say? And I don't want to get too far off. And we looked at this passage Wednesday evening regarding, I said, we were probably going to look at it. I have it on the screen. We have to look at it. That's the problem with PowerPoint. You can skip it quickly, I suppose. But this is crucial, I think. This is where Jesus gave Paul, or met Paul on the road to Damascus. And here's what he said. For this purpose, I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. That's important as well. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. How is it that the Lord specifically opened the eyes of the Gentile? Through Paul, just his presence, his laying on of hands? How? By his preaching, by his teaching, by the word. That's how the Lord opened the eyes of the Gentiles, was through his teaching. And isn't that what we're seeing? When you read what Paul preached, Paul's writing what he preached. The apostles are what the Lord gave them to teach. When you read, you may understand. You may have your eyes opened. Is that talking about our physical eyes? No, it's talking about the eyes of our heart, as he referred to in chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, through his revealed word. If we get away from God's word, we can't know anything for certain, can we? That becomes, you know, this you know, I have this miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is irresistible, and I know I'm saved as a result of that. Do you see Paul saying anything about that in these texts? Is that what happened when Paul preached to those people that he preached to in the New Testament? He taught them the word, and they responded. That's what we see. That's what we see the pattern is in the Scriptures. And you know, if we get away from that, we're departing from what the Scriptures are teaching us. That's how our eyes are opened. Any comments before I move on to verse 5 here? All right. Must have made that as clear as crystal. Okay. Which in other generations, talking about the mystery, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Well, whatever this mystery was, and we'll look at this first part of it, which in other generations was not made known to the his holy was not made known to the sons of men. Let's just stop right there. And by the way, this is number two. It's talking about who it wasn't made known to. I think that still goes to whom it was made known, to whom it wasn't made known to. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. What Paul is saying here, I believe, is that prior to the current generation in which he lives, in which he was born, to whom he's writing, this mystery was not made known. Does that make sense? It wasn't made known in prior generation to the sons of men. Well, if that's the correct understanding of what he's saying here, what must we infer from this statement regarding what was revealed in the Old Testament about the mystery? Was the mystery made known in the Old Testament? No, that's the question I'm trying to ask. You know, read my mind, it makes it a lot easier. I've told you that before. It was not made known in the Old Testament. Well, if that's the case, what do we say about all these prophecies of the Gentiles inheriting a future kingdom? We're reading them all the time in the prophets, aren't we? We're reading through the prophets this year. We've seen it in Isaiah, we're seeing it in Jeremiah. What do we say about that? Are those prophecies exist? We know that, right? So how do we rectify or reconcile those two things? That it wasn't made known in prior generations, but there are prophecies regarding it.
It was a prophecy for time.
It wasn't understood. If it had been understood, Paul wouldn't be in prison right now writing these epistles, because he was in prison because he was preaching to the Gentiles and the Jews didn't like it. If they had understood it, they would have welcomed it. It was not known. It was not understood in that sense. Did anyone else have a comment about that?
Peter would later write that the prophets did not always understand what they were prophesying. What Peter was telling Christians was that we can see the fullness of what those prophecies were about. Now we do have the revelation.
Exactly. And that, and see, and you know, we talk about a mystery here, and it's like, well, what's it going to be, Rick? And I'm like, we know the answer, okay? We know what the mystery is. But we're having, this was revolutionary. The Jews did not see this coming. Even the apostles didn't see it coming. What did they ask Jesus just before he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, I believe? Anyone remember? Yeah, Jesus' own apostles, his own disciples that had been with him for 3 years, listening to his teaching, which refers to Gentiles, there are other sheep whom you don't know about, and other things he said, they didn't see it coming. Are you going to now return the kingdom to Israel? This is about Israel in their minds. And that's what the Jewish people thought. This was all about Israel. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But it was not understood. It was prophesied. I think there are types, you know, in the Old Testament, just numerous types regarding this mystery, but it clearly prophesied. We've looked at a number as we've gone along here. But it wasn't understood, and I think that's the point that Paul is making here. And I've got a question in the book, and when I read it, I go, that question doesn't make sense. And maybe you see that with every one I write, but and question number 4 in the workbook, lesson 7, through whom was the... I should have had the was, and well, the whole thing's in italics, so I couldn't do that. Through whom was the mystery revealed to the sons of men? To the holy apostles and prophets. Yeah, let's go ahead and look at that next verse. And it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And I think the word holy there is there to emphasize that them alone, they were separated for this particular revelation. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? It was revealed to him, and it was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It's distinctly revealed to them. What if that's the case? If it was only revealed to Paul, and it was only revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, and I believe we talked about this last week that the prophets has to be referring to New Testament prophets there. He just said in chapter 2 that Jesus took the law out of the way and abolished it in his flesh. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the New Testament prophets. And he'll refer to those again in chapter 4. And I think we also see reference to that, I think, in, I want to say 1 Corinthians 12 or maybe Romans 9. I'm 9 or 10. I'm not sure about my references. I didn't look that up this morning. But what do we do with people today who say they are receiving a revelation from God in light of what we're reading here? Can that be the case? And I think, you know, it has now been revealed. I didn't look it up. I know there's a perfect tense in the Greek, which I think kind of means it's completed. And I wonder if that was the case. But this is kind of this has been done. This isn't going to happen in the future. And what does Jude 3 say? Contend for the faith, which was what? Once delivered to the saints. This isn't something that's going on anymore. So if somebody tells you they have a new revelation from God, they're in complete contradiction to what's being said here and what the rest of the scriptures say. And the beauty of this is that we can each, we don't need apostles and prophets today. Why not? We have what they wrote. And by reading, we can understand it. You don't have to have me explaining this to you. I might just confuse it more. You can figure it out yourself. Yes, there are some complicated things, but you know what? The more I read, the more I didn't have this list Wednesday evening, because I wasn't done studying the section. And as I kept reading and kept thinking about and meditating on what was written here, I said, here's some things that are popping out here that are making a lot more sense of these verses where Paul seems to be jumping around all over the place. He's not. He's covering the bases. He's trying to explain all of this. And the more we read, the more we meditate on God's Word, the more we're going to understand. And we're gonna see some other things Paul says about God's Word here, I believe, as we go on in the text. I don't know if we're going to get to that this morning or not.
What was the reference in Jude?
Excuse me?
What was the reference in Jude?
Jude 3. You don't have to say a chapter in Jude. It makes it a little bit easier to remember. Just Jude verse 3, I believe. Is that correct? Yeah, I didn't have that down in my notes. But also it says that the mystery has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What do you believe that refers to?
It refers to how even Paul received his revelation. Paul did say that he got it from the Lord himself, but the Spirit is the one that breathed it into him.
And that
he took it from the Father.
Yeah, and you start, go look at the Gospel of John 14, 15, 16. Jesus talks about the Comforter who he says he will send, and he will bring to their remembrance all things and what he has taught that they will teach. And Jesus even says at one point there, I can't remember this specific reference, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I think in the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ came to them and revealed his will to them. And that's what we read in Acts, that in Paul's particular. Paul was an apostle born out of due season. So his revelation was a little bit different, I think, in that. And his conversion was a little bit different. But this in the Spirit, I think, ties back to something I was trying to explain, I think, Wednesday night, which I don't think I did a very effective job doing, that when it says over in verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father, that our access is through what the Spirit revealed. Jesus Christ opened the door of salvation to mankind, did he not? He gave us access to God But it's the Spirit that directs us to Him, how to gain that access. And isn't that what we see when we read the Gospels, when we read the book of Acts, when we read the epistles? We see how individuals now gain access to God. It's not enough to say it's through Jesus Christ. He opened the door, but the Spirit leads us through that door and how we establish that relationship with God that we all lost. Remember how he starts chapter 2? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And he talks about the Jews themselves. We were all children of wrath. But now we all have access to God, and that's through the Spirit. And notice, this is, I think, important to understand as well. Verses 19 through 20 here. So then, he's talking to the Gentiles. Remember, he talked about you guys didn't have what Israel had. You all were strangers to the covenants of promise. You know, aliens. You didn't have any hope. You were without God in the world. But there's a change that takes place. So then now, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What is that foundation of the apostles and prophets? Look at verse 5 here. The Spirit revealed the mystery, revealed God's word, God's will to them. That is the foundation. And how do we access that foundation now? We have it. And it's for all of mankind. It's not just for the Jews. It's for everyone. We don't need to go through anyone else anymore. The Jews, how did the Jews have to access God? Through sacrifices, through going through the priest, right? What are Christians called today? We're a kingdom of priests. We have direct access to God. But it only comes through the Spirit. And I don't believe that's some nebulous, intangible thing. That's the revealed word that the Spirit gave to the apostles and the prophets. Any other comment before we move on? All right. Verse 6, what specifically, we don't have to guess about this. Let's go ahead and read 6. To be specific, he's talking about the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the body and fellow partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And, you know, pretty much Paul has been revealing this mystery from chapter 1. And he really got into some details in chapter 2. But now he's really clarifying it and making it, I think, as simple to understand as possible. To be specific, he says, that this is it. If we want to know what the mystery is, Paul's saying, here's the answer. Here's the answer to what this mystery is. You know, it wasn't obvious to the Jews. It wasn't obvious to the apostles. But now, Paul's making it known. What, you know, I was thinking about this. And even the Jewish Christians, you know, prior to this time in Galatians, they came to the realization that the Gentiles were to be part of God's kingdom, didn't they? But it seems to me that they thought it was going to be on the coattails of Judaism. That yes, you can have a relationship with God, you know, heathen Gentile over here, but you've got to do it on the terms that God established through the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Sabbath. You have to do all these things. That was their perspective. They had a horrible time understanding how the Gentiles fit into that picture. And what Paul is saying here is that they are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. They are on a completely equal footing as the Jews were. There is no distinction any longer. It's not on the coattails of Judaism that they enter the kingdom. What did Paul say back in chapter 2? You have become one new man in Christ Jesus. And we see that here. The promise in Christ Jesus. What is this promise that Paul is referring to here? I know these questions are not in the workbook, so I'm not really being fair. But I don't think of them until I really get into the text. If I had done all my studying before the workbook, you'd have like three times as many questions. So you might be thankful that I didn't. Well, I'll tell you what I think it refers to. Look over at Galatians 3 and verse 14. Paul says, and he's talking, you know, and this is, the Galatians is talking about that the law is no longer, Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. And he says here, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I think it's the promise to Abraham. What was that promise to Abraham that particularly referred to the Gentiles? That through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul is saying the Gentiles are fellow heirs of that promise right now. That's what he says in both these places, isn't it? Well, actually, he says it over here in Galatians. He says the heir part. Read this. And this is what we're seeing. This is the mystery revealed. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And that's that promise I think he's talking about. That through his seed, through his offspring, through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I believe that's the promise being spoken of here. And note what he says here. How are they partakers of that promise? Through the gospel. Remember what Paul said over in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also, he's talking to the Gentiles there specifically again too, I believe. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I think what we see over and over again here in Ephesians and Galatians and through the entire New Testament is that we become heirs of the promise by responding to the message of the gospel that was delivered through the Spirit to the apostles and prophets who wrote it down so that we can have access to God. That none of us are being singled out as more special or I guess that's the way to say it, better than anyone else. We're all on an equal footing before God. And you know, and then we are heirs of the promise together. But that only happens in Jesus Christ. That's what we have to understand.
We've seen point emphasized so many times in Christ, through Christ, in him. You know, and that thought here continues on. You mentioned a moment ago about how the Jews almost seem to be of the attitude or to the Gentiles that you have to become like us. Yes, you can have a relationship with God if you become like us. And they were the ones that were slow to learning that no, you Jews have to be like Christ. As the Gentiles as well.
Yeah.
Because this all happens in Christ.
And you know, and you've got to have some sympathy for the Jews, because from infants they had been brought up believing all of these things about how you access God, how you establish a relationship with God, what you do to serve him and please him. What if someone were to come to us and say, you guys got to change the way you're doing it? I mean, we would, no way. And I think we would say, show me in the scripture would be what we would have to respond to that. Show me in the revealed word of God where I am not doing things the way that God wants me to do it.
And that's what Paul said.
When you read, you may understand my insight. See, Paul's even on an equal footing with us, isn't he? I mean, we think of Paul, and he's going to talk about himself in just a minute here. Paul's up here and we're down here, but Paul's saying we're all equal. We all have the same insight now. Yes, I received it first, but you have exactly what I have. And Paul's trying to get us to understand it and believe it and live by it so we will be the people that God wants us to be. You know, just real quick. Here's the mystery, the big picture mystery by Rick Harrington. Okay? So take this for what it's worth. Ephesians 1:4. I'm not going to put it on the board, but before the foundation of the world, God put a plan into effect by which his creation, the creation he knew would sin as a result of their free will, he put this plan into effect so that they might be saved. He knew they would lose access to him because of the choices they made. He wanted a people who would choose him, who would choose him of their own free will. So he had to give them free will. But he knew in doing that they were going to mess up and sin. And he knew that sin was going to separate them from him. So he put a plan into effect to save all mankind from sin. It was not just for the nation of Israel, but for all of mankind. Look back at Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him, in Christ, is the point that's being made there. This was God's intention from the beginning of time. It was never just about Israel. See, the nation of Israel was simply a part of the plan by which God would bring salvation to a lost and dying world. And if you want to read about that, look at Romans 9. I really believe that's what Romans 9 is all about. Israel was part of the plan by which God would bring salvation to the world. But what happened was they made the mistake of seeing themselves as superior to the nations around them because God chose them as the people to which he would bring salvation. Romans 9 isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about who God used to save mankind. And Israel got puffed up about it. Look how special we are. We're God's people. You Gentiles, we don't want anything to do with you. We're not even going to go through your territory. You know, there was some saying about, you know, the best of snakes is a dead snake and the best of Gentiles is a dead Gentile. But the Jews, you talk about racism. I mean, that's racism at its worst. That's not what God intended ever. It was never about Israel. It was always about all of mankind. And now in Jesus Christ, is that bell one? Okay, I'm missing those lately. In Jesus Christ, through the gospel, all mankind can be heirs of this promise that was made to Abraham, that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In Galatians, Paul talks about it. He says the law which came later didn't nullify the promise. That promise remained. The Jews had a special purpose through which God would bring salvation to man, and they were supposed to be examples of God's people and be a light to the Gentiles around them. How'd they do with that? They were worshiping other gods. They were engaging in everything the Gentiles engaged in. Paul talks about that in chapter 2. We were all children of wrath. But that's the mystery in a nutshell, that through the gospel, all of mankind can now have access to God through Jesus Christ, through what the holy apostles and prophets revealed. And readily understand what has been written within the pages of God's Word. And I think that's what we see, is that's what the mystery is. And it was not understood by the Jews. Even at this time, it wasn't completely understood. And we see, you know, Galatians tells you right there, it was just, I mean, you know, Paul was calling them a curse because they're trying to go back to the law. All the law did was condemn them. It's the gospel through which we have, and it's through grace. It's not through maintaining the standard of works. We can't do that today, can we? And we've got to make the mistake of not seeing the New Testament as just a new improved version of the law. That's not what it is. It's how we access God. And we have salvation by grace. We're all sinners. And we can't change that. And we're all going to sin. Look at 1 John if you don't believe that. But through grace, we have access to God. But we better make sure that we understand that we have to serve God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. And how do we know how to serve Him? Through what's been revealed through the holy apostles and prophets. Well, let's go ahead and just start looking at verse 7 here. Oh, I wanted to... I had this passage. If you think Israel was chosen because they were special, this passage, I think, puts an end to that thought. It's not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, the nations around them, but it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, I'm going to give you this land. But He's not continuing with that promise because Israel's special, but because He made the promise. He to their descendants, He was going to give that land. And He made that promise, and He stuck by it. They lost it because of disobedience. But we'll just read this next verse, and I imagine the bell. And the next verse 7 through Paul's part in the revealing of the mystery. And he talks personally about what was given to him, of which this mystery, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. You know, everything Paul says in these two verses demonstrates his humility as an apostle. And you know, we talk about Paul being up here. Paul did not see himself that way at all. Look what he says here. Of which I was made a minister. What's it mean to be a minister? Is that somebody who stands up in a pulpit and teaches? It's a servant. A minister is that's what the word means. A minister is a servant. Paul sees himself as a servant. Why wouldn't he? He was an apostle, which means what? He was sent. He was sent by Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a servant and nothing more. I think that's enlightening, isn't it? For those of us who teach. That's how we have to see ourselves as that. That, you know, and we all can read and understand it. He says, according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me. How did Paul view his responsibility to teach the gospel? Was it a burden? He saw it as an undeserved favor, if you want, the gift. I don't think he's talking about his personal salvation. He's talking about his responsibility to preach the gospel here, and we'll talk about that as we go on. But he saw it as God's grace, which was given to him. That's how he saw his... And think of everything that Paul went through in his preaching of the gospel. Frank brought this up last Wednesday evening. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer for my namesake. And he did, didn't he? You can read in I think it's Corinthians, about all the things he went through. He's not doing that to brag. He's just showing, hey, this is what I've been through. But he didn't see it as a burden. He saw it as an undeserved favor which was given to him by God. And that was his attitude toward it. And I just think that's, you know, I guess the question for us is, how do we see our responsibility to serve God? Do we see it as a burden, or do we see it as an undeserved favor, a gift? All right, thank you for your thoughtful consideration and your comments.